So we were in Colossians 3. We talked about putting off things. We talked about putting on things. And ultimately we said, what we need to do is put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is all the fruit of the Spirit. He is all these things. And that in putting on Christ, we've discovered we've been made new. That we're in a body. That we're together. That there is no difference between any one of us any longer. We have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has bound us together with one another. Because somehow, in this marriage pact, I guess it's the only place where polygamy is permitted, is where God is married to multiple people at the same time. And we're all his wives in that respect. And it's okay. Because not only has he bound us together with himself, but he has bound us together with one another. To bring us into this place where we are one. As it says here, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Remember as he wrote to them, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now he's writing them and saying, Christ in all, the hope of glory. Because this incredible union has brought us into the family of God together, united with one another. And that is why we have this putting on that is not theoretical. This is a putting on that's not an exercise in some kind of futility, but it's a putting on where it turns into action in your life. When I put on Christ, when I surrender to him, when I yield to the person of Jesus Christ, then as I'm doing that, then he takes over. And as he takes over, I begin to love. I begin to care. I begin to forgive. So he says these things as you put on the very fruit of the Holy Spirit, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anybody has a complaint against another, as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. This is Jesus. So it's not my life anymore. I have no room to leave bitterness in my heart. I have no room for unforgiveness to grow in my life. Because that's not what Jesus does. Remember I said, you have the people wear the bracelets. What would Jesus do? I throw those bracelets away or else actually change what they actually mean. What will Jesus do? Because it's not what would Jesus do and me try to imitate it, but it's yielding to Jesus Christ so that he will do these things in you. He will be your forgiveness. He will be your mercy. He will be your kindness. He will be your love above all these things. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's the bond of perfection. As it says in Colossians chapter 2, we are knit together in love. This is Christ. He is your Christianity. He is your love. You can't do this without Christ. You can't live the Christian life without him. Don't try, but trust him to be these things for you and in you. But this is the reality of it. This is the living out of it, that we put up with one another, that we forgive one another, that we're going to fail each other. That's why it says this, bearing with one another. Sometimes we can be hard to bear. I'm sure I can be hard to bear with at times. Ask Heather. I'm sure there are times when I can be exasperating. And forgiving one another, even when that happens, that we're ready to forgive, quick to forgive. If there's a complaint against another, as Christ forgave you, you must also do this. And I've sadly seen where people have opted out from letting Christ live and taken on themselves. And what an ugly thing it is. Because then there's no more forgiveness. Then there's no more love. There's no more compassion. All those things go out the window. Because the only love we have, the only compassion we have, the only real forgiveness that we experience is by the power of the Spirit of God. It's the only way it can happen. There's nothing without Christ. How empty it is, how dark it becomes, how horrible things are where Christ is not present. This is where we left off, I believe, last week, in Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. This is a word of allowance. This is a word of saying, okay, God. And you see why it says this? It's because the peace of God wants to rule in your heart. Because God wants to take over your life. God wants to be the center. And the encouragement here is, permit it to be so. Yes. Say yes, Lord. Every day we have choices, don't we? Yep. Every day we are faced with choices of how we react to circumstances, what we do with these things, well, how we carry on, how we relate to one another, how we respond maybe to somebody that treats us wrong or says something that they, you know, that's not nice to us. How are we going to let this, what are we going to let happen here? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. There are three aspects of the peace that comes from God. You've heard me say them before. Maybe you can quote them back to me. There is the peace of God, right? There is peace with God. What's that? What's that?
Peace in God.
The peace of God, peace with God. And my mind has gone blank. Huh? And peace in God. Grace and peace from God. So in the epistles you'll see grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells us one thing, that he's the source of peace. Okay? He's the source. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is this peace that comes from God, enables us to have peace with God, right? The barrier's been broken down. Romans 5 says, peace has been made with God. We were the enemies of God because of our sin. Peace with God has come. And as a result of that, the peace of God has come to be in within us. So he's the source of peace. He brings us into a relationship of peace, and then his peace begins to reign in your life. Allow it to be so, is what he says here. Let God's peace rule in your heart. Rule means have the authority. It means that it's not me anymore. Lord, it's your peace. It's you reigning in me. Oh, he is the source of peace. He is the relationship of peace, and he is the one who fills us with peace. The Bible says, for example, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God,
which transcends all understanding.
It's beyond all understanding. How can people have peace in the midst of problems and trials and struggles? Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let go. Trust God. And discover his peace is available. His peace is for you. It's not that God is, you know, you got to earn this peace or that he's stingy about peace. He said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. I give to you. He is that wonderful source of peace, but he's not stingy about it. You can have peace in your heart. Daily we can experience the peace of God that passes understanding in the midst of whatever circumstances that we are facing. Praise God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. There is a willingness to say, okay, God, you take over. This is something that every day we need to be practicing or experiencing by faith. You can be found on this anxious side of things, or you can be found on the peace side of things. Yeah. Have you ever been on the anxious side?
Yep.
Many times, eh? Well, let the peace of God rule in your heart. This is very practical. This is extremely practical. God is a practical God.
And it's very true, too. It's very powerful when you let him take over.
Oh, isn't it?
Yes,
yeah.
It is.
Yeah. Absolutely. Praise God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called. You're called to this, the peace of God. And called in one body. Again, we see the emphasis here that it's not just the individual here, but it's us together living in the peace of God. Now, why is that so practical? Because what God would expect amongst the people of God is for there to be a true expression of what?
Peace.
A real expression of peace. where peace rules, where it's not turmoil. Well, let me tell you, there are lots of turmoil in churches. It's not God's plan. It really isn't. And it's so grieving. It's so heartbreaking when individuals in a church break peace. Break peace with God and break peace with others. Now, here's the thing. I am not at peace with God if I am not at peace with others. This is not possible. I can say I am, but I am not at peace with God if I have broken peace with the people of God. There is this bond of unity. There is this togetherness that we find in the scriptures, in the word of God, that does not allow that to be so. And that is why he includes in here, not just the individual, let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you are called in one body. That is, we are one body. And on top of all that, it says, and be thankful. So this is practical instruction of how it is that I should be living out my Christianity. I ought to be living with the peace of God ruling in my heart. And as a result of that, the peace of God should rule in my relationships. Making sense so far? And as a result of that, I recognize the body. I recognize one another. And it is my sacred duty to be at peace with every one of you. It's my sacred duty. I must. It is not an option. It is God's call on my life and on yours. And I don't think that if we allow God to have this kind of reign in my heart and in our souls, that we'll have trouble being thankful. Will you?
No.
But still, there is the practical instruction here to be thankful. If you remember, be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, with what?
Thanks.
With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. A thankful heart is part and parcel of having put on Christ. A thankful heart, what's that?
In everything,
give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, in Romans chapter 1, as it gives the edict of people who have turned away from God, one of the things that it says is that they were not thankful. They were not thankful. The reprobate mind is an unthankful mind. It's a mind that turns away from thankfulness. And you know what the opposite of thankfulness is? Does anybody know what it is? Being a complainer. What's that? Isn't there? Yeah. And I mean, if you start thinking about your own life, how often are you complaining and how often are you giving thanks? I wonder if there was a meter on either side, which meter would be higher, the complaining meter or the thankful meter? And I can tell you this, generally, you're not going to be complaining and giving thanks at the same time. Be thankful. Oh, the Spirit of God is very, very practical. The Spirit of God is not interested in theoretical stuff. He's not interested in you just having lofty ideas about God and about your relationship with Him. The Spirit of God makes this, the rubber hit the road. The grease has to hit the squeak. There has to be reality in your conduct, in what's actually happening in your life. This is God's call. This is God's way of doing things. He is passionate about you living out your Christianity. It's good though, isn't it? Amen. This is the way it ought to be, right?
Yes.
Or else we'll all just become big eggheads swelling around thinking we have so much knowledge, and all the while the Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Oh, that we might be people filled with the love of God. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, allowing Him to live in our lives, seeing that Christianity was meant to be lived this way. If I don't see the way it was meant to be lived, then I won't look for that. I won't realize. And I'll maybe go on complaining and go on living in a very substandard way when God's calling me to live in a life on a higher plane. We have this wonderful privilege of living Christianity. We were meant to live this out, friends. We were meant for it to be real in the day-to-day bump and grind of life, to be real in the church so that Jesus could say that and say, by this all men shall know you are my disciples, by the love that you have towards one another. Oh, Father, help us even now, Lord. Transform us, oh God. Show us where we've had complaining and bitter hearts. Show us, Lord, where we have walls, Lord, where peace has been taken away, where, Lord, we have not trusted you, where we have not surrendered to you. Give us thankful hearts, oh God. Lord, make Christianity practical in our lives, oh God, every single day. And Lord, make us aware where we step off the path, where we go in other directions, where we move away from this wonderful grace and wonderful mercy and this wonderful walk that we can have with you. Oh, we cry out for it, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And there are times, I know there's times for me, when I walk into situations and I begin to maybe deal with circumstances with people that don't know the Lord, and I see the ugliness of bitterness and hatred and sin and strife, and it just causes me, to realize what we have in Christ. It causes me to realize the difference between the world and true Christianity being lived. There's a world of difference. There really is. Praise God that we have this place to live in. A life of thankfulness, a life of surrender, a life of allowing the peace of God to rule. I don't have to make God rule in my heart. That would be impossible. He is ready to rule. I don't have to try and be Mr. Peaceful. It is the peace of God that makes that happen as I yield to him. The word let here has the picture of yielding, giving way to the peace of God. And so this wonderful, incredible peace of God, in a sense, is rolling towards you. And I can either resist or give way to it. Say, I yield. Lord, I yield to you. It's like those yield signs on the highway, right? Yeah. What are you laughing at, Heather? Those signs that say slow down and give way to the other person, right? That's what they're for, right? Yielding. In Romans chapter 6, it talks about that very aspect of yielding, giving way to the control of God, to the Spirit of God. But it doesn't stop there. It goes further in this practical living out of your Christianity. The word let is here again. See that? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Allow the word of God entrance. Allow it to permeate inside. Like that seed which gets into the soil and begins to grow. Allow the word of God to come in. The truth of God. Jesus said that truth will set you free. I need to know and experience the truths of the word of God in my life. Now, there's something that has to happen in this passage about the word of God, and that is, if I'm going to let the word of God dwell in me richly in all wisdom, what do I need to do?
Read it.
I need to read it. I need to hear it. I need to be exposed to it. Be exposed to the word. Expose yourself to the word of God. Let the word of God dwell in you. Now, why does it say dwell? What does that mean?
Meditating.
Okay, kind of like meditating. Okay, live in you, okay.
Stay in you.
Stay in you, yes. The word dwell means to make yourself at home in. That's the idea. Let God's word make itself at home in your life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. In Ephesians chapter 3, as Paul's praying for the church, he says that Christ may dwell in your heart, that Christ may be at home in your heart. Let his word be at home in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, writes the psalmist in Psalm 119. Your word have I hid in my heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. The truths of God, the truths of who he is, the truths that are unchangeable, the truths that are immutable, the truths that will stand forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. I can open up my life and say, Lord, your word is truth. Whatever you say, that's the way it is. Let it dwell in you richly, because it's rich. Do you know how rich you are? You don't got to go out and buy a lottery ticket to get rich. Open the word of God. It's full of riches. The most greatest riches that have ever been heard.
Yes.
There are rumors that somewhere off here there is Spanish gold. Have you heard those rumors in your lifetime? Yeah. And there's probably people that have spent a lot of time pursuing, looking.
Actually, there's gold found down by Marquette Beach.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't doubt it.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's so many ships that went aground out here. There's likely gold there somewhere. But there's better gold to be found in opening the Word of God. There are nuggets all through the Word of God waiting to be picked up. Picked up. And brought into your very life. Praise God. Rich, rich, rich. Rich in the things that matter. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom. And wisdom is applied knowledge. It is a sad thing when I hear people quoting the Bible and there's no wisdom attached to it. Oh, how horrible it is when people think they have some relationship with God because they know Bible verses, because they know some truths about God. It's useless without wisdom, without applied knowledge. And the only way that applied knowledge happens is by the power of the Spirit of God. For wisdom from above is peaceable and pure. That's the wisdom we need. Not the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom of God is what it speaks of here. A wisdom that takes the truths of God and sees the practical application in my life every single day. So I know that he knows, and I know that he knows best. So as I read the word of God, I apply it to my life. Otherwise, what happens is I will select some truths from the Bible, and I will be puffed up about what I think I know, and there'll be no life there. Nothing genuine underneath all of that. Oh, let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And they weren't Christians. Yeah, absolutely.
Embarrassment.
Yeah, yeah. It's true. It's true. People can quote the Bible. And they might know what it says. But oh, to have the application of this truth in your heart. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're calling us to reality. And that is the truth, friends. Christianity has to be real. If it's not, it is the worst sham of all. And that is why a religion without genuine Christianity being practiced is a curse to the world. It's a curse to the world. It misrepresents Christ. It misrepresents the beauty of our Savior. It misrepresents the conduct of what a Christian should be. All of those things, they become an absolute curse. Oh, no wonder he warns and encourages and rebukes and calls us to this place where we are surrendered. If there's anything that shines out of all of these statements, I hope it is what we sung earlier, I surrender all. I surrender. It's not my life. It's not my way. It's God's way. It's his life. He owns my time. He owns my heart. He owns my moments. He owns my days. He owns my attitudes. I have no rights.
It's the safest place
to be. Oh, it is. But when I begin to assert that I have rights, I become a wicked man. I do. Because then I defend myself. Other people have done me wrong. And I have a right to be angry. I have a right to do this and I have a right to do that. And I destroy myself and destroy others around me.
Isn't that what the whole cultural thing is right now?
Yes.
Yeah. It's exactly that.
It's, and it destroys a nation. It will destroy even the fabric of a country when everybody asserts that they have a right to whatever they want, and regardless of who I walk over to get it. And yet Christianity is so, so amazingly different. Let's be on guard. Let's allow Christ to have his way in these things. He says, we know that God is a sovereign God. We know that he rules over all things. And we might say, well, God's God, and so if I'm angry, then it's because God wants me to be angry. If I'm, you know, and an understanding. There is this place in the permissive will of God for me to take steps of being submissive to him. He wants us to walk in a relationship with him where we willingly submit to him. And as a result of this, if I'm walking in the peace of God, if I am understanding what it is to be in the body, if I am a worshiper of Christ, if I'm allowing the word of Christ to actually dwell in me, not just a filter into my brain and not in my life, because if he's dwelling in me, that means that he's the truths of the word of God are being lived out in my experience. And if it's dwelling in me richly in all the wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God, then I can teach. Then I can be sharing with one another. But if I don't do any of these things and I try to teach, it's going to be poison. It's not going to make any sense, and it's not going to be the Spirit of God doing it. It may be very good. It may be very well put together. It may be impressive. It might make you might get 100 on a paper in a university, but I really won't be able to teach. Teaching comes out of a heart that the Spirit of God has the control over. It has to. And it's a grave responsibility on people like myself. It really does. Teaching and admonishing.
Yeah.
Correcting.
That's hard.
Yeah. That's not easy.
Fun.
No. But if the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the peace of God and the presence of God are filling my heart and my soul, then I will say what needs to be said, but speaking the truth in love. Mm-hmm. Like we've been studying in Shadikent, the rich young ruler. And Jesus loved him, and yet he spoke the truth into his life. He admonished him. He showed him where his error was and what needed to happen in his life. And so we will do the same. But it goes farther. It seems that we see this culmination of all of this to be found in a place of worship, in a place where you cannot help but burst out and worship God. You can't. You want to worship the Lord. You want to glorify him. So he says this, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It bursts out of your life and it becomes worship. It becomes expressive. And one of the ways that we express things in this world is music and song. And here it just seems to move in that direction. The truths that we are learning, the glory of who Christ is, all the things wrapped around the revelation of God in your heart and in your soul and in your life, bursts out into song, bursts out into worship. It's wonderful. It's what God's called us to. This relationship with him and with one another puts us in a place where we worship. How is it that if you're going to go to Christian churches all over the world, you're going to find something that's happening in those churches? What is it?
Singing.
Singing praises to God. You notice I love singing. Yeah. And I love singing lots. Because I believe that's exactly the way the Christian church was meant to be. Go and take a little peek into heaven and you'll find them doing what?
Singing.
You'll find them singing songs to the Lord, praising God. Worshiping God.
All languages, doesn't it?
What's that?
All languages.
In all languages, absolutely. Praising God. from every tribe, from every nation, from every tongue, giving praise to God, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Oh, it's beautiful, friends. It's beautiful. Being immersed in God, being immersed in the truth, being immersed in the Word of God, then the things of God become the things you want to sing about.
Yes.
They're the things you want. You want to glorify God. Music's highest calling is to glorify the Lord. The rest, it can be used for other things, but it's to glorify God. And here's what happens after a while. As you live and immersed in the truths of God and the music that glorifies the Lord, less and less do you find the rest of it attractive. It becomes empty and hollow because we want to glorify the Lord. We want to praise His name. We want to lift Him up. We want to exalt the Lord because He is worthy. He is worthy to be exalted. I tell you, you go this route. You submit to the peace of God. You submit to being thankful. You look to the Word of God to dwell in your life. You will be bursting out into some kind of song. Maybe you can't carry a tune in a bucket, but I can tell you this. It will be a blessed sound in the ears of God, even if you can't put two notes together, because God's called you and called us to worship. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When you go to the book of Ephesians, you find this passage. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Don't be controlled by wine, which produces lack of control. Instead, be filled, be controlled by the Spirit of God. This is the result of being Spirit-filled. And if we take a good look at what we've been looking at in Colossians, all of these things are letting the Spirit of God have the control. Letting the Word of God take over in your life. Letting the Spirit of God rule. Let the peace of God rule. It's all the person of the Spirit of God. This is a parallel passage to the one that's in Colossians. So let be filled with the Spirit. And as a result, what do we find? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. Doesn't it sound similar? It's the control of the Spirit of God. It's Christ taking over in every way, God ruling. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So everything that we do, is this Jesus? Is this Jesus doing this? Is this Jesus going to work today? Is this Jesus thinking those thoughts? Is this Jesus watching this program? Is it Him? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We'll touch on this some more next time. We have to quit. But it's practical. So I want you to know, it's practical. It's to be lived out. This is God's call on your life, here and now. It's not just you're going to heaven someday. It's heaven coming to earth in the church of God, and a testimony of the power, the peace, the presence of God being seen and lived out among one another in a glorious way. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for its truth. Burn it to our souls. Lord, even as Paul was writing to these Colossians who had, oh Lord, been sidetracked with all these other foolish things, Paul wants them to see what real Christianity is. It's not whether I eat or don't drink or keep this day or don't keep that day, but it's this living, loving relationship with Jesus. Take us there, Lord. Take us deeper. And Lord, when we get distracted and move away from you, oh, be merciful and draw us back again and again in Jesus' name. Amen.